Well, it's great to be here. It's great to have Jess with us. I was thinking about what you were going through and thought that down at that First Fiduciary Bank, they need a little spoonful of sugar.
Yes.
They need some supercalifragilisticexpialidocious down there. And we're glad to have you back. Thank you for leading our scene. We understand the importance in our world today of brand names. In business circles, especially how businesses today spend billions of dollars in hopes of convincing consumers that their products and services are valuable. And so if I were to say the word Chanel, an image comes to your mind and you think of that company and those products that goes with it. Or if I were to use the word Gucci or the name Ford, automatically what comes to your mind is not just that word, but that image that associates with that in the company and the name of the product and the reputation, the perception that goes with that name. Well, that is why names are so important in the business world. The use of designing brand names and is, many people would say, maybe you need a fancy logo. You need a catchy tagline. And the colors that you have for the website, all of these things. And yet, there's a lot more to having a successful brand than just those things. Because the greatest logo or the catchiest tagline is not going to be effective unless there is a product that has authenticity and quality. And so just a logo that has an apple on it with a bite taken out of it in and of itself doesn't say anything. But it is what represented by that. When people say the name Apple today, they're not just referring to the brand. They're talking about what the Apple company stands for, the high quality and the creative and innovative products and efficiency and cutting edge electronic devices. All of that, the way the company operates, what it stands for, all of that is part of that being successful. And so therefore, your brand is your identity. It's your reputation. It's the perception that the general public has about you and your company. So it involves the way the leadership of the organization, the way the organization is run, everything about the company is represented by that brand name and the logo that goes with it. Obviously, the name matters. And the companies are so important, they consider it so important that they register that name. And they have a trademark for it so that it will prevent unauthorized use. And there is so much that goes into that. So the names do matter. Well, we understand that when it comes to the name of God, that God has trademarked His name in the Bible so that we can associate God with His name. And when we think of God, we don't just think of Him in a generic sense, because God has revealed to us many different names that goes with various different life situations that we come in contact with. And He has trademarked His names throughout the Scriptures so that no one can unlawfully use those names or access His power. They are for His people, in other words. That we represent, we recognize the name of God and what it represents. And that this begins really in the first verse of the Bible. And we'd like to go there this morning and look at the very first name that is used for God in the Bible. And that is the name Elohim. And we find this in Genesis 1 and verse 1. When it says, "In the beginning, God," that is Hebrew language Elohim, "created the heavens and the earth." We discussed last week about in Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." God's name is majestic. God's name is excellent in all the earth. His glory is seen in the display of His name. And so when we turn to the very first verse of the Bible, and we learn that His name is revealed here for the first time, God is introduced to us with the name of Elohim. We find that this reveals a deep character quality of God as the Creator. And this name, Elohim, is associated with His power of being able to create. And as we look at this very first verse of the Bible, there's a lot of things that we can learn about God and His nature from this one verse. What was it that God wanted us to have as our first impression? First impressions are very important, very telling. And so when God introduces Himself to us as Elohim, in association with His creation of the heavens and the earth, what is it that He is wanting to convey to us that goes with the recognition of this name of Elohim? Well, I believe that one of the things that God is conveying to us here in the opening verse of Scripture is that He is transcendent, and meaning that God is distinct from His creation. That God isn't a tree or a river or a butterfly or anything like that. God is outside of His creation. The very fact that it says in the beginning, God, tells us that God existed before time. And in order for Him to create time, He had to exist before time. He had to exist outside of this realm that we live in. We might say that God is from a different dimension than we are. We are living in this world that we know, and everything that we know in this world can be summed up the heavens and the earth. That's everything. That's time, that's space, that's matter. And so God, though, is outside of this. He's in another realm. He existed before this. He predated this. When we think of time, the only thing that we know of that is outside of time is eternity. Because for us, everything is governed by time. And time is linear in the sense that it goes forward, 1, 2, 3, 4. And we are limited and constrained to the confines of time that we live in. But God is not. So time is your problem, it's not God's problem. God lives outside of time. He lived before time. And for God, everything for us is we have yesterday, we have today, we have tomorrow. We have the clock on the wall that is ticking. And we have hours and minutes and seconds and days and years. But for God, everything is right now. Everything is in the eternally present. God has no past. He has no future. And so when the Bible talks about God, it uses eternal language. And it uses the language of God is in the present tense. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. So God exists in eternity. He exists outside the realm that we know of here, and outside of space. When it says that God in the beginning created the heavens, that would be space. So God created a space for this universe. And it is so vast and limitless that we have no comprehension the greatness and the vastness of the universe. And how many planets and how many galaxies and so forth. And we're just a tiny speck in the universe. But God exists outside of that. He's not confined to space or any one location. So like when Maddie gets on the airplane on Tuesday and flies over to Shanghai on the other side of the world, when she steps off the plane, God is already going to be there before she got there. Because God is everywhere. He's outside of the realm that we know of. And outside of matter, everything that we know is time, space, and matter. We can't do anything about that. But God is outside of that. So that is why God is transcendent over any of those things. But also, at the same time, God is in this realm that we do live in. He's just not constrained to it. He's not limited by it in any way. The fact that God is everywhere, He's also here. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" So yes, God is here, but He is not limited to being here because He exists outside of this entire system that we know of, that we are limited and constrained by. God does dwell, though, in this world that we live in, and He is very concerned about each one of us. So He exists both outside the heavens and the earth because He created them, and He also fills the heavens and the earth, existing in it. One way that we can illustrate, I think, how God is everywhere is with air. Because no matter where you go in this world, air is going to be there, the atmosphere. And God's atmospheric presence, we could say, fills the earth. But He's not limited to the earth. And so that illustration breaks down because if you leave the earth's gravity, then you go outside of where air is. But when we leave the earth and air here upon the earth, God is still there in that realm as well. So God is everywhere. He's outside, but He's also inside. He's here and He's there and He's everywhere as far as trying to comprehend. Now, we can't understand that, and don't spend a lot of time in trying to understand it, or you will end up probably in the funny farm, because we cannot understand God. And that's why we can't figure Him out, because God does not fit in our box. He does not fit in our time capsule that we live in. And so, in order for us to understand God, we're talking about trying to understand Him from our dimension, but He's in another dimension. And the only way we can have any clue about how to understand God is if He reveals Himself to us, which He has done through the pages of Scripture. And we are able to sense His presence and His power and His greatness. But He introduces Himself here as Elohim in the very first verse so that we understand how great He is and how powerful He is. But another thing that we quickly learn here about Elohim is that He is personal. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, notice it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." So there are very personal pronouns associated here with God. God said, God saw, God divided, God called. This is identifying God as having personal attributes. And it reveals the personal nature of God. So He's not just a spirit floating around somewhere. You know, we might be tempted if we were to just dwell on that thought of God's transcendence, that He is outside of this realm, that we might be tempted to think of Him as an energy source or a concept or something like that. But the Bible would never say, "May the force be with you," when referring to God. God is personal. And we learn that in the very beginning of the Bible, that He interacts with His creation. So we do not live in an impersonal universe, as much as some people today would like to think so. And I believe that one of the reasons so many people are drawn into skepticism or atheism and agnosticism is because they do not want to have to deal with God. That if God is there, we have to deal with Him. And so there are people who prefer to say, "Well, I don't believe in God." And the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." I mean, how can this universe be here unless there is a designer? How can you have a watch without a watchmaker? How can you have an earth and a universe without a designer to create it? So in order to be an atheist, really, you either have to be a fool or have gone to college to be able to get that idea that we live in an impersonal universe. No, we live in a very personal universe. God is a personal being. He cares about, He takes care of this universe because He is a personal God. And another thing, though, that we soon learn about Him is that He is plural. And we learn here in verses 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now the interesting thing about this is that the term Elohim is a plural term. It is the plural of the singular form would be El. But the interesting thing is that it does refer to a singular God. Just in this one statement, it says, "Let us make man." And so why doesn't it conclude by saying us made man? It says, no, God said he made man. So God is in the term Elohim is plural in construction, but singular in action. And we understand that the Bible often uses progressive revelation. In other words, there are things that are stated in the Bible without being explained at the very first. And then later on, as we get further into the revelation, that begins to be explained. It becomes clear. So we find that God being plural, we don't have any clue about that here in Genesis. It just drops that in that, by the way, this is a plural term, Elohim. But later in the New Testament, we are given more information. So in Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So there are three persons that are one in essence who make up God. Now, again, don't try to understand that because you're not going to be able to. But the best illustration that I can give of that would be a pretzel. Because a pretzel, you have one piece of dough that is connected, but it has three holes in it. And each one of those holes is distinct and separate, but it's all connected together. Well, that, to me, illustrates God. That God is three beings, but one in connected together. There's one God in three persons. So God is plural. But we also find that when the Bible speaks of Elohim, the point that is being made consistently, he is strong. And this term Elohim that is used here in Genesis chapter 1, beginning with chapter 1 verse 1 and going up through chapter 2 and verse 3, 35 times this single name, Elohim, is used for God. And it's the only name of God that is used in this creation account. So when God is speaking of creation, he uses the name Elohim. And that word literally in the Hebrew language means strong one. That is the literal definition behind it. So it identifies him as the creator. Now, the word created is only used of God because it conveys the idea that God creates out of nothing. And men, when we create something, we have to use raw materials. We cannot create things out of nothing. But God does. God creates out of nothing. In fact, God doesn't even have to use his hands when he created the earth here. All he had to do was use his mouth. He just spoke things into existence. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, the Hebrew writer says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Well, as I say, inventors, they create things, but actually what they're doing is taking raw materials and crafting something out of those. But God, when he creates, he starts with nothing, and he creates out of nothing, and he's able to do that just with his word. So we marvel, or we should, that all God had to do to bring the universe into existence was speak the word. And that is tells us a lot about his power right there. Now, I think that is one reason that God sometimes in the Bible seems to get a little upset or annoyed when we doubt His ability. Because in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah had not been able to have a son. God had promised them an offspring, but they weren't able to. And God came in the form of three men, three visitors. And they were talking about that, you know, that in a year from now, your wife is going to have a son. And Sarah was in the tent, and she laughed at that statement. And the visitor at that point, which was God, spoke to Abraham, and he said, "Your wife just laughed at me." You know, and he asked the question there. He says, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" Genesis 18 and verse 14. So God doesn't appreciate it when we doubt His ability. So one thing that I would like for you to remember about the name Elohim is His power. Whatever situation you are facing, whatever challenge you're dealing with, you don't need to doubt God's ability to help and help you overcome that with His power. Because He doesn't need any raw material to create. All He needs is Himself, and what we need is faith in His greatness and His power. So many times we get really hung up and we get really stressed out trying to deal with how we're going to solve our problems. And we just need to remember His name. We just need to remember that He is Elohim. He is God. He is all-powerful. This is not a problem for God. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? We need to remember that. So before God goes into telling us His other names of His more gentle side in His being our Father and things like that, He introduced Himself as Elohim, the great and powerful, strong one, the Creator, the all-knowing, ever-present God. But we learn here from this creation account a couple of other things that I want to close the lesson with this application for us all. Because you might be thinking, well, you know, that's all very interesting, all of this information about the Hebrew name of God and so forth, but what does that have to do with my life? You know, what does that have to do with when I have noisy kids? And when my husband comes home and he's all out of sorts, and you know, and we kind of get into a little bit of an argument before the dinner table? Or how's that going to help me with my finances? Or how's that going to help me with some kind of health problems that I'm dealing with? Well, the fact is, it has everything to do with it. That's what I want you to understand, that this God, He is so strong and so powerful that He was able to speak the Word and bring this universe into existence. And He was able to create man out of dust and to bring this universe all down to the present time. God has everything to do with your problems and my problems. He is totally able to help us and help us overcome and deal with that. If we will just slow down long enough to focus on Him and see His greatness and His willingness to help and His power in our lives. You know, when this started out back there in Genesis 1 and verse 2, it said that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So at first, the earth, when God created it, it was uninhabitable. It was, you know, we couldn't have lived on this earth when God first created it. But God didn't create it for that. He had a purpose in mind, a very clear purpose. So on day one, God created. On day two, He created. Day three, four, and five, He was creating on each one of those days. He created light. He created atmosphere. He separated the atmosphere. He created dry land and separated from the seas and the waters. And He created vegetation on the earth. He went on. He created the sun and the moon and the stars. And then He created the fish and the animals and the birds. But He saved the best for last. Because in verse 26, He said, "Let us make man in our own image." And everything was leading up to that. In other words, God was getting things ready for man. And on the end of the sixth day is where God then created man. And it's interesting because when you go through that creation account, every time that God made something, He said, "It's good." He created light, and the first day He said, "That's it's good." And then the second day, it's good. And on down through. But when He got done with man, on the sixth day, He said, "That's very good." That should tell us something about where we fit in God's purpose. We're at the very height of it. God created this world to place us in this life that we have. And He said it's very good. And then at the end of that time, God then rested. In Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, it said, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." And you kind of wonder, why did He need to rest? Because He really didn't seem to work that hard. I don't think He even worked up a sweat. All He was doing was speaking the word, and it was created, it was done. So why did He need to rest? Well, the idea is not that He was tired, but that He was finished. He had completed His work, everything that He set out to do. It was finished now. And so it was very good. The world was created in such a way that God didn't have to continue to create it over and over. One thing, He placed seeds in the plants. And so when we have seeds today and we plant flowers, that is just seeds that God put in there from the very beginning that have been reproducing. And God gave the animals the ability to reproduce after their kind, and He gave man the ability to reproduce. And He said to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So God had everything finished, in other words, and then He was able to rest. And God took the seventh day and He said, "This is a day of rest." For the people of the Old Testament, the Israelites, he told them this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not to do any work in this day. Now God doesn't tell us to do that in the New Testament. In fact, He tells us not to let anyone bind that on us. God had days of rest, though, throughout the Old Testament. And in the seventh year, every seventh year, God told them to rest their land. And then in the 49th year, there was a year of Jubilee. God had things so well in order in this universe that he wants us to understand the principle of rest. And God is in control. God is able to handle things. He's got things set up the way he wants them to be. He's got a plan for your life. And if we follow that plan, then we can enjoy that rest. It's not the same as observing the seventh day, because in the book of Hebrews, in the fourth chapter, he tells us there still remains a rest for the people of God. And unless we, like the people of Israel, stumble through unbelief and are not able to enter that rest. God had the promised land picked out for the Israelites. And yet, many of them fell in the wilderness and did not make it into the promised land. God had that plan for them. God has rest for us as his people. What that really means is we need to learn to put our trust in God as Elohim, our Creator. God didn't have to keep recreating the world new every time. He created it. It's orderly. It works. It's perfect. God has life here for us, and then if we follow his plan, he has a better life for us to come. The Israelites, on the other hand, failed to enter his rest. They tried to do things their own way. They failed time and time again. So instead of trying to force God to fit into our schedule and fit into our plans and try to manipulate and scheme and get God to come around to do things the way we want him to do, it would be a whole lot better if we would learn to submit to him and his will. And realize that God has a perfect plan for us, just like he has for this universe. And we're told in Ephesians 2, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And in Psalm 127, I love this verse. It says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." So many times we're out here running around, you know, we are chasing that almighty dollar or one thing or another, and we do not enter that rest. Our lives are frazzled. Our lives are coming apart at the seams because we fail to enter that rest that God has for us. We fail to see that he is there for us. And just like the apple brand, we can look at that apple brand and say, "Yeah, I'm an apple person. That's my company. That's my brand. They're good. I'm confident in that product." We need to be able to look at God, Elohim. He's my God. I don't have to worry. I can lie down. I can sleep at night. I can get a good night's sleep. I don't need to eat the bread of sorrows. So God can handle whatever I'm going through. He can lead me in the path of righteousness. He can make me lie down in the paths of green pastures. If I will learn to submit my life to him, surrender to him, God is going to be able to work out the details and anxieties and stress and pressures of my life. And I can have an abundant life here. And I can have a home in heaven when this life is over, because he is Elohim. So we need to learn to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He's Elohim. He's God. He's all powerful. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. We hope that you will respond to it. We hope that you will look to God in heaven as the Almighty One, the all-powerful, strong God who created us. Will you come as we stand and sing the invitation?
Number 50. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?